Hello, this is Ellis Prince, the pastor of the Gallery Church of Baltimore. I want to thank you for joining our podcast today. I hope this teaching inspires you and gives you courage to pursue Jesus Christ. I hope that this is just the beginning of a conversation between you and Jesus. If we can help you in any way, please feel free to reach out. Now let's get back to the podcast.
But today, guys, I just want to have a minute to introduce what has become a newer friend of mine in the last 5 years. But Pastor Charlie Mitchell and some of his friends moved to Baltimore to plant a church up in Northwest Baltimore. And God's been doing a great thing in them and setting a standard that I really love in regards of authenticity and love and inclusion, as well as a way of just saying, whatever it takes to reach the community with Christ, as long as we're not compromising Jesus, we're gonna look at it. He has a very deep love for people, and I also am just been thoroughly blessed by his deep love for the Lord. And I think you're going to feel that today. And so he knows that we're kind of in a series talking about our church values, and he was excited to talk to us about relationships, which is a value in our church. But I think you're hearing it from somebody that really gets it. Let me just tell you this, like his hometown where he grew up was just decimated by a hurricane. So he gets what it feels like to experience pain and loss at a massive extent to his brothers and sisters, families, aunt and uncle, people that he calls aunt and uncle, lost so much over the summer with the way that the storms came through. But he's also experienced the pains of Baltimore. Many of you have tasted what Baltimore has to offer. So he's standing up here today saying, I've walked with you, I know you, and now I want us as a church family to say, if my pastor trusts him, I want to open my heart to what the Holy Spirit wants to say through him. So, Pastor Charlie, please come on up, bro. I'm super excited about having you here with us today. And brothers and sisters, would you guys let them know you're happy to have them as well?
Thank you so much, man. Is it all right if I steal this right here? All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Y'all good? Okay. I don't want to stay up here for too long because I can get a little long-winded, and then we'll be here all day, and that won't be too much fun, right? Y'all like, I hope not. I mean, goodness. Well, listen, I remember watching a commercial. I'm not the biggest sports fan. I know I look like, hey, he might have been football at some point or something like that. I did not. I never did. But there's an old commercial. You can see it on YouTube of black and white, late 30s, of Lou Gehrig going up on his last day that he's playing baseball. And it was interesting because, you know, he's getting a standing ovation. All these people are around. Just honoring him and his legacy as this magnificent Yankees baseball player. And he gets up on the mic, and this is kind of a sentimental moment because, you know, his career is being cut short because of ALS, which would become known as Lou Gehrig's disease, right? And so he gets up on the microphone and he says, man, I feel like the luckiest man in the world. And it's interesting because how could a person whose career is being cut short say he's feeling lucky? And it wasn't necessarily because of the fanfare and all those things, but he just counted it a great joy to be counted among those who were doing what he did, the opportunity he's gotten to do what he does. And so, man, with that, I just want to give a huge shout out to Ellis and his wife, Ginger, for what you guys have done. Because for a lot of guys like me who come to a city like this, who come to Baltimore to plant a church, a lot of what I heard early on coming to the city was, you got to talk to Ellis. And that's not a diss. That means he's a trailblazer. And the fact that he's still here where so many had fallen away is a huge shout out. So I want to give him a little bit of honor this morning. So huge shout out to you, brother. So I honor you guys. I'm really excited to spend this morning with you and share some thoughts on this Dr. King weekend. And this sermon actually is inspired by the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. By show of hands, this ain't embarrassing or nothing like that, because I'm counted among you. How many of you have actually read a book written by Dr. King? I want to make very few. Now, for most of us, we've heard clips of his sermons. You know what I mean? You heard clips of his speeches. But most of us, many of us don't even know he wrote books. He's got four books. And so the title of my sermon today is inspired by his last book. And it's a question, simple question. And it's a evaluation he wanted to offer people as he was processing all the things he had gone through throughout the 60s in his career. And so the question was, where do we go from here? And he gives us two options, chaos or community. And so this book lays out his argument and his belief in where this world can go as a community, as a human community, where we can go, how we can move forward, and we can avoid the chaos that seems to keep consuming us. And so that was where I said, man, if we're going to talk about relationships, we got to deal with the nature of community. And I know for many of us, you got to understand, man, true community doesn't come until you're connected with Jesus. That way, from that connection, we're able to connect with one another. But many of us, we have a distorted view of our connection with Jesus, and that definitely distorts our view of how we connect with one another. So if you got a Bible, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to look at just how this church was commended for their ability to kind of live out this community reality, this ability to become one new man, this disconnected, desperate, diverse group of people. They somehow were able to model this reality that came as a result of them experiencing the gospel. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, here's what it says. So then, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. At that time, you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise. You are without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh, he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, by which he put the hostility to death. He came and proclaimed good news of peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. Now, this is a profound passage, lots of theological implications. There's been all kinds of big old books written about this, all this stuff, all the deep implications about the theological stuff. I'm not going to go that deep. I just want us to, like uncover, though, the kind of feeling behind this text to help us understand how we're going to live in relationship with one another. But what I find interesting, as we don't look at the text right now, but we look at our own culture. He's talking about something that seems so miraculous, so intertwined, so connected, so intimate, that it sounds crazy to try to apply that to where we live right now. Harvard did a study recently, surveying American adults. 36% of respondents reported serious loneliness. Serious loneliness, feeling lonely frequently or almost all of the time. And not only just adults, but 61% of young people aged 18 to 25, more than half of young people feel lonely. And 51% of mothers with young children feel lonely, feel disconnected, feel isolated. 43% of young adults reported increases in loneliness since the outbreak of the pandemic. And this is what was so crazy. About half of lonely young adults in the survey reported that no one in the past few weeks had taken more than a few minutes, like we just did a few seconds ago. No one had taken a few minutes to ask, "How are you doing?" in a way that made them feel like the person genuinely cared. So young adults now suffer high rates of loneliness, anxiety, depression. 63% suffering significant symptoms of anxiety or depression. So we just heard this great passage of scripture about new man and two become one, preaching peace far off, all this kind of stuff come together. But then when we look around, it is the exact opposite. And what I'm finding is, and we experience this, but I mean, if you've been in Baltimore for more than 5 minutes, we experience this on a, like, just a real existential level. Loneliness leads to chaos. It leads to it. How do I know? Because isolation will erode your identity. We don't know who we are. We're by ourselves. We're left to our own stories and our own devices. Then, if I do form a relationship, that relationship is formed on the basis of preference and comfort. So I don't really want to risk. I don't really want to get close. I just want somebody that looks like me, acts like me, talks like me, because I don't want to be uncomfortable. I don't want the awkward. So I don't like them. They don't look. So that's the disconnection. And then inherent distrust leads to devaluing and dehumanizing others. So what happened? The isolation creates tribes, and tribes separate themselves because we don't trust one another. And because I don't trust you and you don't trust me, we're at odds with one another. So that's the breakdown of relationship, and it leads to chaos. That's why, why do we have so much violence? Why do we have so much discord? Why do we have so many arguments? Why are we so angry? We don't trust one another. We're isolated. We're lonely. We're believing stories already, telling ourselves things. Nobody's here for me. I'm by myself. I got to look out for number one. All of these things create this kind of chaos. But as Jesus followers, we can rest assured. We can believe. We already talked about the promises of God this morning. We sang it. And that's what I love. Community has the capacity to overcome chaos because of the cross. because of the cross, not because of policy, not because of some social change or social unrest, not because of politics, no, because of the cross, because the ground at the feet of the cross is level, because of the cross, man, there's the ability for us to actually model what it looks like to be and live as a community. So community has the capacity to overcome chaos because of the cross. And to overcome the chaos that comes from a lack of community, we've got to do three different things. And so that's what this message is about. So I'm going to show you three different areas in this text to help us to see, okay, if we begin to practice these things, lean into these areas, I think we can overcome the chaos that we experience. I think we can experience intimacy and closeness in our relationships if we would be willing to try these three different things. Okay, so y'all with me so far? So far, so good? Okay, now, let's look here. First thing is, if we're going to overcome chaos as a community, here's what we got to do. Never forget your hopeless condition. Never forget your hopeless condition. Watch this. In the text, Paul is writing to this church. What does he say? First thing in verse 11, he says this. So then, remember. So then, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh and people had a name for you. For them, it was the uncircumcised or whatever the case may be. At that time, you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, the foreigners of the covenants of promise, and without hope and without God in the world. What is he saying? Remember, do not forget your hopeless condition. For many Christians, believers in Christ, we can get into this kind of thing where, all right, I know how to do church. I attend church. I know the songs to sing. I know the rules. Kind of got it, okay? I do my thing. I'm not really trying to hang out too much with y'all, but I know the right, I know the minimal viable Christianity, right? Church attendance, nice to people, read the Bible when I can, okay? And that's what we go, okay, I think I'm doing it all right. I'm going to heaven or whatever. But if you forget where you came from. It's a cheat code to helping us build relationships. It's like the old Michael Jackson song. Do you remember the time? Do you remember what it was like before you met Christ? No. That's all you're going to get. That's all you're going to get from me. Listen. You remember first day of high school? You remember first day of high school? Now, listen, back in Florida, I'm from Florida, you know, eighth grade, you done did your thing, you done grew up, you were a little knucklehead sixth grader, but now you eighth grade, you know? Eighth grade, you're the man, you're the woman in these streets. Nobody's pushing you around anymore. You're the man. So you get to eighth grade and you're like, man, this is great. But then that transition from middle school to high school, that's quite the chasm. It's quite the chasm. And I remember the feeling of going to school on that first day. You done laid out your little outfit the night before. You got all your plans, your dreams, your hopes, all this expectations. Then you walk in that hallway for the first time. And the people in the height of the... Oh my gosh, what are these grown men and women doing in here? He's got a mustache. You know what I'm saying? Look at the muscles. Look at the, they walk so fast. Oh my gosh. And things are just happening. And people look like they know where they're going. And it's like, you know, and so it's culture shock. You know, where do I go? Home room, this room, that room? Who is this? I don't know. Where do you sit in the classroom? I don't know. Where are my people? Who are my people? I don't know what to say, how to do. They talk like this in high school? That's crazy. Never heard anybody say it like that. And all this kind of stuff, right? Or maybe that's not the right one. How many of you are natives to Baltimore City? Born and raised. Couple of folks. So many of you had to get transplanted here. Do you remember what it was like to come here? You remember driving down the streets? Do you remember being nervous about which road to go down? It looks like every other road is a one-way street, and why? Like, what the heck is going on? People just park in the middle of the street. Oh my gosh, why are there no turn lanes? I don't understand. Doesn't make sense. In Florida, you can turn on right. Why can't I turn on right here? Everywhere there's somebody trying to stop me and take a picture of my taillight because I'm speeding and I'm only going 35 miles. There's so many things. Do you remember that feeling of just feeling lost and disconnected? Who are my people? And now that you've been here a while, got some reps under your belt, now you like, oh, this person's from Pennsylvania. My gosh, get out of the way. Come, we got places to go. We got things to do. Why are you taking so long to make this turn? Let's go. What happened? You forgot what it was like to be new, what it was like to find your way. And we assume about people. And it's the same with us as believers. How much compassion do we have for others, whether they're in Christ or not, whether they're in our tradition or not? If we forget to remember our hopeless condition before Christ, then we face the risk of never being moved to create community. Why? Because I remember, Jesus came a long way to come get me. If we forget how Jesus moved past preference-based community into a long-term relationship with a stranger like me, the danger of being in community in Baltimore specifically is of being hurt. And so Baltimore will teach you that safety should be your highest aim. I knew I was in a unique place when I was leaving a friend or somebody that, you know, whatever, and they said to me, be safe. Not have a good one, not see you later, be safe. That says a lot about where we are. And so Baltimore will teach you, man, your highest priority is to look out for yourself. And to show love is a weakness that can be exploited by people. But y'all remember what Alfred Lloyd Tennyson said? 'Tis better to have loved and lost than to never have loved at all. It's easy to forget that in our city. It's easy to forget, man, is it worth the risk to love this person? Nah, it's not worth the risk. And you can only get there if you forget how much Jesus loved you. So one thing you got to do is this. You got to visualize your loneliness. You got to remember it. What it was like to be alienated from Christ. You remember that moment when you realized you were like trapped in your sin and you needed a savior? That's what we need. So that's the first thing Paul reminds us is this, never forget your hopeless condition. The second thing you got to remember is this, if we're going to have this community overcome chaos, is we got to believe and just stand on the fact that the cross turns enemies to friends. The cross has the capacity to take an enemy and make him a friend. Verse 13 says, but now, yes, you are alienated, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away, you've been brought near by the blood. And why did he do this? He goes further. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, which he put hostility to death. He came and he proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. So it don't matter. It's like, man, at the cross is where I first saw the light and the burden of my sin rolled away. I have the opportunity now not to just see this person as an enemy, not to see this person as an outsider, not to see this person as an alien, but as a brother or a sister. The cross helps me to do that. And so many people tell us that the church is trash, the church is judgmental, the church is harsh. you know? And it's easy to kind of go, man, well, nobody calls me. Nobody looks out for me. Nobody's doing anything about, you know, helping me in my situation. But the question you gotta switch on his head is, what are you doing to grow in your communal outreach, in your relationship building? It's not a one-way street where it's just pour out to me, pour out to me, pour out to me. No, we have a responsibility because of the cross to practice what it is that we desire to see. So if you want to see more relationships, you want to see more communities, you want to see transformation, you have to step into the water and say, all right, what can I do to help this thing take place? And so there's a word that we have to get familiar with as believers, and it's called practice. Can somebody say practice?
Practice.
Practice. Because it sounds so good, the idea of community. Can you picture it? Just, man, what would it be like? People just diverse, different backgrounds, loving one another, just eating and hanging out. Alice, you know what I'm saying? This would be great, right? It'd be like Cheers. Y'all remember that TV show Cheers? Everybody knows your name, and they're always glad you came. You know what I'm saying? You know, we want to be where you can see troubles are all the same. You want to go where everybody knows your name. And we all want that. That sounds great in a song until you actually meet people. And you're like, oh, no, listen, I'm not really interested, right? And so we need to practice, because many of you will give me stories and go, well, Pastor Charlie, listen, I actually tried it. Tried to be nice to the fellow. He was just weird. I don't know what happened with him. It just didn't work, you know? And so I'm just like, yeah, I know you tried. That's why we need practice. That's why I love what you guys just did. You created an environment to do what? Practice. It's not easy. But man, because of the cross, it can turn enemies. But an enemy? Yes, an enemy. Start with the ones that are easy and closest to you. But then begin to venture out a little bit and say, how can I build relationships? My son taught me an important principle last night. He hasn't started piano lessons yet. He hasn't started yet. But he keeps telling my wife how excited he is to play piano. And I'm like, man, I'm glad he's excited, because he's going to need that excitement when he hears himself for the first time, right? And here's what he told my wife. He said, listen, he said, Mom, what I want to do is I want to record myself every time I practice so that one day I'll put out a video showing my progression. What does he got? He has a vision in his mind that I know I'm going to be trash when I start, but this video is going to be awesome, because at one point I'm going to actually sound pretty good. But then it'll be this video that I've seen. And for many of us, we go, well, I think the expectation is I'm supposed to be like Jesus right now, and I'm just not that. You're right. You're not very good at it. We're not very good at relating to one another, connecting, building relationships, being all intimate and vulnerable and all this kind of stuff. But I would challenge you, get a vision of what you could be. And then practice. One day you'll be able to help a homeless person without judgment. One day I'll be able to invite someone into my home without feeling like I should be better. One day, I'll be able to just share different parts of myself without feeling like I need to replay and act differently. When you get that vision in your mind, why? Because of Christ already sees your heart. He sees your inconsistencies. And he's like, I love you the way you are. As a matter of fact, he delights in you right now. You haven't proven yourself. You haven't done anything. This morning when you woke up, he had new mercy waiting for you. And so when we get that kind of understanding about what the cross has done for us, it helps me to then practice loving other people, even to the point of being able to love an enemy. So get a vision. Get a vision. So I would say invest in your spiritual growth. Get in a group. Get around people. Challenge yourself. Do little micro challenges. I'm going to try this today. I'm going to just say hello to a stranger. I'm going to just not get angry as I'm driving around. Try that. Try these things. What is that doing? This building practice. And lastly, if we're going to be the kind of people that build a community that overcomes the chaos, I need you to be reminded of this last piece here. My third point is this. The kingdom moves at the speed of relationships. The kingdom of God moves at the speed of relationships. Paul writes to the Ephesian church, and he says, so then you are no longer foreigners and strangers. Listen, you've been brought in. Now you're fellow citizens with the saints, members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. You see the relational makeup here? Everybody's built on top of one another. We're connected to one another. Like there is not one without the other. And so he essentially he's saying, listen, without these connections, you don't get access. You get access into the kingdom because somebody said something to you. You get access into the kingdom because the Holy Spirit went out and went and got you. So you get access because somebody has to give their hand to help you along in this process and in this journey. So if we want to be the type of people to say, man, Baltimore can be transformed. My neighborhood can be transformed. My household can be, my kids, my neighbors, they can be transformed. It probably won't come in some, man, Pastor Ellis, I need you to put together the greatest sermon series ever. We're going to do an event, M&T Bank Stadium. We're going to do these things. And then all of a sudden, then everybody, no, probably not going to happen like that. You know what will probably happen? A cup of coffee. Walking down the street, or even doing something that's uncomfortable for you, but that's beneficial for somebody else. And that's where the guard will come down, and the person will say, I never considered Jesus until I met you. So what is that? The kingdom of God moves at the speed. So when we withhold ourselves from others, we withhold the kingdom of God from them. The kingdom of God spreads as we spread. So that's why it's very important that we invest in the lives of one another. Jesus said, how will they know that you're my disciples? You know how they'll know? Because of your love for one another. Well, every time I talk to you, you got something wrong. The church is doing something wrong. Christians doing this wrong. Cities doing this wrong. Well, I don't want to be around you if that's all you got to say. But if you're modeling and living something different, how are you friends with them? How do you know them? Why are you always going over there and doing stuff? Because those are my people. And I love them. They love me. It's the strangest thing. And what I find interesting, and I'll tell you a little bit about myself on the back end. My wife is white, but not like, because sometimes you see a black dude and a white chick and they're together or something like that. And it's like, okay, what happened is somebody made a concession culturally. Either this black dude acts white or this white chick acts black. We don't do either. I've had my friends come to me and go, man, Charlie, you're really black. Yeah. And then they meet my wife and they're like, she's really white. Yeah. And I'm like, what are you trying to say? Well, I just thought that since y'all were, that maybe, I said, yeah, I know. But no, she had to learn how to make collard greens and I had to watch Full House from time to time. Right? And what I'm saying is, we didn't make each other assimilate into a different culture. We created a new culture so that both of us could thrive in it. So he goes, man, well, we got to look like each other. No, we don't. We're trying to look like Christ with our skin on. That's all it is. We're trying to figure out, and this is what the life together looks like. It just looks messy and confusing, and we don't know which way is up half the time, but the kingdom of God looks and feels like that. Man, how do you go to church with them? Why y'all sing those kind of songs? Why you do it like this? Why you walk like this? Why you doing it like this? Yeah, we're trying to figure this thing out, but this is just the kingdom. And then a lot of people go, man, well, that's what I kind of been looking for and didn't even know. So I'm going to leave you again with the question from Dr. King. As you look around, where do we go from here? We have a lot of options. Man, one of the biggest options is just look out for yourself. Hyper-individualism. Pull away from everybody else. Let's control how we are perceived and what. So I don't want to be too attached to anything or anybody. So all of our commitment levels are low. But I'm gonna just ask you, where do we go from here? Do we want community or do we want chaos? We've tasted and seen what chaos looks like. Could we try to see what cross-shaped community looks like? Will we be willing to make the sacrifices and get a little awkward for the sake of, man, love, intimacy, and vulnerability with people so that they could experience coming near to Christ and to others? Loneliness is killing our friends and neighbors. So somebody's got to be willing to say, no, I won't let this keep going on. I am concerned about you because Christ was concerned about me. So let me pray for you. Jesus, I say thank you for making a way where there was no way. We couldn't earn our way. We couldn't gain the access through our own efforts to get to you. So you came to us and paid the ultimate price by laying your life on the line and dying a death that we all deserve, Lord, so that we could have access to you. Lord, we just say thank you for that. Thank you for your sacrifice. Now I pray, Lord, that you would help us to embrace that sacrifice, and may that push us into community with others, whether it's our brothers and sisters in Christ, and whether it's just our neighbors in the street. Like, Lord, help us to have that lens. Help the cross to be the lens that we see people through. Lord, on the difficult days, remind me of the love you've shared for us. Remind us of the blood that was shed for us. And Lord, motivate us to just be the kind of disciples you called us to be. We can be. Like, it's not even like it's an impossibility. You give us the power to actually experience this. This is one of the benefits of being your children. We actually get to live this. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to just step into that kingdom reality, that we are brothers and sisters, so I'm going to live like it. Transform us from the inside out, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Gallery Church podcast. I want you to take the message you just received and allow it to go deeply into your mind and heart. Let Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, do the deep work that only He can do. I want to say thank you to everyone who gives to the church. Your gifts make this podcast and ministry possible here in Baltimore and other parts of the world. You can be a part of our work by going to gallerychurchbaltimore.com/give or by downloading the church app from the App Store. You can also subscribe and share these podcasts with your friends and family. Thank you again for listening or watching, and may God's grace and peace be with you.